Everything is about to change for the Apostle Paul when we get to Acts chapter 21. After 15 years of traveling, preaching, teaching, and planting churches, he is now on his way to Jerusalem. But things aren't going to be in the future like they have been in the past. We first learned about the Apostle Paul back in Acts chapters 6 and 7, when he was a leading opponent of Christianity. As a devout Jewish man, probably even a rabbi, looking forward perhaps to the day when he would actually serve on the highest council in the Jewish faith, on the Sanhedrin, he spoke out against and took physical action against those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. At that time, Saul of Tarsus, as he was called, didn't believe in Jesus. Oh yes, he believed that Jesus lived. He knew all the stories of people who claimed that Jesus had done miracles. He knew that many believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that Jesus had been crucified. He perhaps had even been among those who had stood outside of Pilate's hall and chanted along with the others, "Crucify him, crucify him." He knew of the rumors and the claims that he was risen from the dead, and that he'd gone back to heaven. He didn't believe that. He led persecution against Christians. It even tells us that he would take others with him and they would go house to house searching for those who believed in Jesus and carry them off to jail, have them beaten, in a few cases even having them executed because of their faith. But when he was leaving Jerusalem to go up to the city of Damascus with papers and authority from the religious leaders to find Christians up in Damascus and do the same thing to them, as he was very near the city in Acts chapter 9, suddenly a bright light appears. He falls from his horse. He hears a voice. He sees Jesus. Now, what does that do when you have taken such a firm stand and claiming that Jesus was dead and is still dead and didn't rise from the dead? What happens when you see Jesus? If you're an honest person, no matter how zealous you are, if you're an honest person, that changes everything. And it changed everything for Paul. By the time he arrived in Damascus, even though he was blind at the moment and had to be led by the hand as he walked, he now believed Jesus was alive from the dead. And if he was alive from the dead, then that means he was who he claimed to be. And that these people that he's been persecuting and even having killed were right and he was wrong. And not only was he wrong, all of his fellow Jewish leaders and fellow Jewish religious believers were wrong. And he needed to do something about that. And he devoted the rest of his life to trying to convince other Jewish people, as well as Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, that Jesus was really from God and was the Savior that God had promised to send to the world. And we've been reading about that as we've read through Acts, starting in Acts chapter 11, when he had gone for a while back up to his hometown of Tarsus, and then after maybe 5 or 6 years, comes down to the great city of Antioch, and along with a man by the name of Barnabas, starts working with a group of Christians that are there. And that's the very first place in all the wide world where followers of Jesus were called Christians, was in Antioch while Paul was there. And then he begins doing what we call missionary journeys. He leaves Antioch along with Barnabas, and they travel back up through the area of Cilicia and places that we don't know today, but 2,000 years ago were well-known parts of the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel to people who hadn't yet heard about Jesus and starting churches in various places. We call that his first missionary journey. A few years later, that was followed by another journey in which he revisited those churches and then went even further, traveling all the way to the western end of Turkey, as we call it today, to a place called Troas, and from there crossing over into what is modern Greece. In that time, it was called Macedonia, and preaching in Philippi, and traveling down to Thessalonica and preaching there, then Berea, then Athens, then Corinth, eventually returning back to Antioch where he had come from. And then made a third journey that follows that same path again, spending 3 years in Ephesus, preaching the gospel there, a place that was the very center of the worship of one of the great idols of New Testament times, Diana, as she was called, or Artemis. It is huge, one of the wonders of the world in its time, huge temple to the goddess Diana in Ephesus. It was truly an architectural wonder, first of all, and secondly, because of the influence it had over so many millions of people in that time, was a religious marvel as well. But Paul, in preaching the gospel for 3 years in Ephesus, in spite of all sorts of suffering and persecution he went through while he was there, so many people turned from worshiping Diana to becoming Christians that they had riots in the city, demanding that Paul be arrested and killed because he was emptying the temples and turning them into Christians. But now that is all behind. Paul has left Ephesus. He is making sort of a farewell trip back to many of the places he had preached up until this time over the last 15 years. And as he goes, he's doing something else significant. He's already communicated with many of these churches that the church down in Jerusalem and the Christians who lived around Jerusalem were in extreme poverty, and that he thought it would be only appropriate that Christians in all these places, if possible, take of their financial means and pool them together, and let's make up a great collection that can go down to the Christians down there. They sacrificed everything they had so we could hear the gospel, he says. So why don't we sacrifice of our financial means so that they can have their daily needs met? So it would be a sign both of their love for each other between Jews and Gentiles who had become Christians. It would also be a sign of their unity, that even though they were very different in their backgrounds and they lived in very different parts of the world, that as far as their faith is concerned, they were one. And so he leaves Ephesus, he goes to Corinth, and then retraces that step backwards through Athens and Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, Troas, down past Ephesus again, on his way back to Jerusalem. And accompanying him are a large number of other men who are representatives from these various churches, and they are actually the ones carrying the monies. Paul is not touching any of it, for he wants to do everything that is completely above board and gives no one any reason to criticize what he's doing. And so the churches have appointed their own representatives to carry the funds. But as they go, Paul is telling the churches he's visiting goodbye, for he won't be back. It's not that he doesn't want to come back. It's rather that God has already revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he won't be back, that the future lies in a different direction for him. And in fact, he starts to hear as he visits the churches from those who have the gift, the prophetic gift of the Holy Spirit in those churches, that what lies ahead for Paul is hardship and prison. And that's what Paul has already been told as well. And so as he visits in Philippi, and as we read last week, as he visited in Troas one last time, and as he visited the elders from Ephesus one last time, in every place he tells them, I won't be back. And what we see at this time is not only Paul's resolve to do what God has ahead for him, but we also see the great love and the great connection there is between him and the Christians in these places. And as we look together now at the beginning, or rather at the end of Acts chapter 20 and the beginning of Acts 21, we read this together. It says, Acts chapter 20, and in verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He's here meeting with the leaders of the church from Ephesus, and he just got through telling them that he won't be back, and that after he's gone, that they're going to face some very challenging times, and they need to be the kind of shepherds that God had called them to be, to protect God's people in their city from the evil that's coming. And it says in verse 36, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Now, we sort of take it as a matter of fact when we read this in the scripture about people embracing each other and kissing each other. But we need to realize that in New Testament times in the Roman world, that was an extremely rare thing for men to do outside of their own immediate families. For a man to embrace another man and to kiss him was a sign of the deepest affection of the purest kind. And for these elders and Paul to be embracing each other, and these other men that are with Paul, Luke and probably Timothy and perhaps Silas and numerous other men that have been named earlier in this story, for them all to be embracing, they're willing to face the ridicule and the scorn of the world around them to show how deeply they feel toward each other, how united they are in their care for each other and in their common purpose in the faith in Jesus Christ. So they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him, and it says what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is now beginning mostly the water part of the journey from Macedonia and Asia Minor, where he is right now, all the way down to Jerusalem. He's going to make that trip by ship. Again, we can hardly imagine what it must have been like 2,000 years ago to travel. Today, like this week, I'm traveling up to Chicago to see my son up there. Hey, I got on the internet. I bought a plane ticket. I'll show up at the airport tomorrow. 5 hours approximately after I get on the airplane, I get off in Chicago. What's the problem? We're, you know, even those of us who travel like David and Sandra, who've just returned from Colorado and other places, nice vehicle, travel, have either a travel trailer or spend the night in motels. That's what we do today. Travel is so easy for us. Paul is making a journey here of approximately 1,000 miles. He's going to do it under the circumstances that existed in his day. When you travel somewhere, unless you were among the wealthiest, then you either walked